they can take advantage of the situation in Gaza, and they can escalate a new wave of confrontation with the Palestinian resistance, they're gonna lose for sure, because the Palestinians all over are not gonna stay silent. They will barge into the streets, and it's gonna be more violent than it was last month. The Palestinians have learned their lesson, have learned that they can uniting their efforts, they can together defeat the Israeli apartheid system plans to wage another war against Gaza. Mm-hmm. They know this fact, and they are ready to confront the police forces, the border guards, the army in the West Bank, in the occupied West Bank, to halt their aggression against Gaza. I don't think that they will dare to do another
This is what we hope for, and this is what we look for in order for a liberated Palestine to actually take place in our region once and for all. I want to thank you very much, Dr. Amal Wahdan. You are a human rights advocate from the West Bank, for joining us to talk about this matter. Thank you very much for being with us. Please stay tuned. Next, we will be talking about the new president-elect, Ibrahim Raisi, of Iran.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marvo Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
The importance of the Iranian presidential elections lies in the fact that it comes in the light of a fierce and unjust war against the Islamic Republic of Iran at all political, economic, cultural, and even social levels. It is so because of Iran's great role in halting the implementation of the Western agenda that was targeting the entire region in order to divide it into rival states that would facilitate the Zionist entity's scheme of achieving its racist terrorist project in West Asia. Now, the massive popular turnout of all sects at the polling stations stifled the mouths of those who harbor spite for the Islamic Republic and its resistance people who suffer the illegal and inhumane Western sanctions put forth to punish nations for their political choice. More details in the following report.
Iran's president-elect Saeed Ibrahim Raisi lauded the historic and passionate turnout in the June 18 election, which he won overwhelmingly, vowing to make good on his campaign pledges and work to form a hard-working, revolutionary, and anti-corruption administration. Iran's presidential election season was the most talked-about event last week amongst Western mainstream media. However, Western officials have been spotted holding two different views of how important that outcome of the presidential race is to the JCPOA nuclear talks. The first view assumes that decision-making in Iran ultimately rests with leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, not the executive branch. Therefore, the change in its elected leadership will not be reflected in Tehran's strategic calculations, and the elections should not be viewed as a strict deadline for a diplomatic breakthrough. Meanwhile, the other view is that whoever sits at the table in complex negotiations matters, even though the leader of the revolution and his inner circle provide a degree of continuity inside the Iranian system of governance. Therefore, they believe it is better to start and give momentum to the diplomatic process while Rouhani and his team continue to operate, than to start from scratch with a successor. The two arguments, however, need not be contradictory. It might be easier to strike an agreement on JCPOA compliance with the Rouhani administration, but failure to do so would not necessarily close the door to his successor seeking a similar agreement. The outlines of the nuclear negotiations will become more clear through the idea of compliance for compliance, with the terms of the JCPOA that was agreed upon with the P5+1 in 2015. This means that the U.S. would have to lift the economic sanctions imposed on the Islamic Republic. On the part of Iran, it would include reducing uranium enrichment activities and getting rid of any new stockpiles. But will the U.S. comply? It is hard to predict, especially that the leader of the revolution made it clear that Iran will not comply unless all U.S. economic sanctions against the Islamic Republic are completely lifted.
To discuss this issue with us from Tehran is Mr. Mustafa Khosh Sheshman, which is an Iranian affairs analyst with us from Tehran. Thank you very much for being with us, Mr. Mustafa. Now, if you want to highlight the importance of the Iranian presidential elections in its 13th session that happened last week, then we must address this issue from all its aspects, specifically the regional and the international ones as well. Do you think that the election of President Ebrahim Raisi will bring about changes to both the regional and the international levels in dealing with the Islamic Republic of Iran?
Hello, and thanks for having me. Well, yes, as a matter of fact, after 8 years of President Hassan Rouhani's détente with the United States, we expected that Iranians would go for the opposite camp. This has been happening since several decades ago. When Hashemi Rafsanjani was in office, Natab Nouri was the establishment's candidate, or was believed to be the establishment's candidate. But people voted for Khatami, and after 8 years of Khatami, people voted for his critic, who was not really well-known, Ahmadinejad. And after 8 years of Ahmadinejad, they voted for Hassan Rouhani, that was not known to the public, but he was supported by Hashemi, standing in opposition to Ahmadinejad. Therefore, this time after 8 years, we expected that Raisi would be elected or somebody from the revolutionary camp. They have a different agenda, actually. It doesn't mean that they are going to, you know, be on the offensive, but they are powerful. And of course, being logical is another feature of their decision makings, especially in foreign policy. When it comes home, they rely very much on industrious work, on domestic capabilities, and activating domestic economic potentials. Therefore, we do sincerely believe that we should expect a move, a giant progress in domestic economy, as well as expansion of ties with the regional states, the neighboring states. And also, when it comes to foreign policy, there will be a major shift toward the whole world, and it's not just the United States. This doesn't mean that the nuclear deal would be discarded, but it means that all the world states that did not receive much attention under Rouhani or in the past 1 years, from now
we will talk in depth a bit about the JCPOA, but first I want to ask you about the religious sovereignty of the people inside of Iran, and which includes the unified presence of the people and the serious competition in addition to the Islamic standards of the Islamic Republic. It's a mixture that continues to face scrutiny and a lot of criticism and disbelief by various Western regimes. And that's obviously the same thing that has been happening since 1979, since the revolution up until today. However, how does the Iranian population, especially the youth of Iran, view these constant Western attempts of trying to dominate their country, their sovereignty like this?
Well, they've come to learn a lot. I've been saying that if it hadn't been for the U.S. hostility, maybe the younger generation would have not been acquainted enough with the principles of Islamic revolution and with its cause and ideals. After especially developments in the last decade in the United States, after Donald Trump took office, and after the latest round of election in the U.S. is no more in a position to preach other nations about democracy and human rights, especially after those confessions that Donald Trump made, and after the worst of brutal way of dealing with the protesters in the streets in the U.S. capital in Washington that continues even now today, Iranian public, especially the youth, have learned a lot.
We always hear the same words on Western mainstream media, like rigged elections, hardliners, or maybe fundamentalists. There are just few words that are used by the Western mainstream media. How is it hard for the Western public to view these serious news analysis that pass on Western mainstream media as actually pure propaganda against anyone who at least just have a different mindset of that of the United States of America?
Well, until two decades ago, it was really hard for the Americans to realize the realities because they lived in a glass house of the campaign. The information dissemination was done in a one-way road from the United States to abroad, while they never allowed others especially the alternative media like Press TV, Russia Today, CGTN, Al Jazeera, and others, to do, to be free when it came to some certain topics dealing with what the United States didn't like. As a matter of fact, we entered this millennium in the last two decades with the expansion of use of social media applications, this barrier is being removed.
Mm-hmm.
More and more people are learning about the realities on the ground. And although the United States continues to impose its hegemonic rule over the media in order to establish its own narrative of developments, in many cases, false narrative,
mm-hmm.
Still, Americans are learning. In the last war in Gaza, you saw that many Americans took to the streets in the United States, as well as Canada, and many capitals in Europe, because they have come to realize and sense the reality gradually. They are learning more about the facts on the ground through these social media platforms.
Well, this brings us to the upcoming JCPOA talks, if that's going to continue. That is, in his first speech as president, President Ibrahim Raisi said that he will be pledging to remove the U.S. sanctions to try and relieve the Iranian nation from these illegal economic sanctions. How do you see the JCPOA's future with such a statement on day one by the new president?
If the JCPOA is revived under President Rouhani, then it would be respected by President Raisi. Let's remember that it's the establishment that decides for macro-scale strategies, but the Iranian supreme leader, he is in the habit of giving free hand to all the governments. The same way he said he was pessimistic, but he gave the permission to Rouhani to go and deal with the United States through the JCPOA. If Raisi asks for a different road, then he would be allowed to do so. He has a complicated plan if the nuclear deal is not revived under President Rouhani. This doesn't mean that negotiations would be cut off, but it would mean that it wouldn't be as important as it was as a tool in diplomacy, a diplomatic tool, under President Rouhani, because
mm-hmm.
it was just negotiations under Rouhani. But now under Raisi, it's a more complicated issue. If the negotiation will be underway, but not as important as before. Then a second step that goes in parallel is diffusing the U.S. sanctions through developing domestic economic potentials, expanding ties with the regional states, and also becoming a member of the global economic projects like the One Belt, One Road initiative of the Chinese,
mm-hmm.
the South-North Corridor or Indo-Eurasian Corridor, and also at the same time, Iran would go to increase the leverage on the United States, not just through the nuclear capabilities or the military capabilities, but Iran has a wide array of options to increase the pressures.
I want to thank you very much, Mr. Mustafa Khosheshm, for being with us. You are an Iranian affairs analyst with us from Tehran to discuss what are the prospects of the regional and international relations that are going to be tied again with the Islamic Republic of Iran after the election of the new president. Thank you very much for being with us. Please stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East Stream.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in the righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint,
a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Javad, and my dear guest, Brother Hussein. Salam alaikum. Welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum salam.
And other guest, Sayyid Abdullah. Salam alaikum, and welcome to the studio again.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is mine. Well, we were talking about the movie God Sent, a 2004 drama thriller movie directed by Nick Ham and starring Rick Neer, Rebecca Romijn-Stamos, Robert De Niro, and Cameron Bright. As we talked about this movie in the last episode, a serious issue came up, and I asked Brother Sayyid Abdullah, and now I'm going to follow up this question with you, Brother Hussein. We all know that, you know, cloning, by definition, of course, depending on what kind of or type of cloning we are talking about, whether it is, yeah, therapeutic or reproductive or even gene cloning,
mm-hmm.
normally you're talking about, like, in this series of movies that we are trying to focus on, we are talking about reproductive cloning. And by definition, reproductive cloning is like you create an offspring, an organism, a living organism, or a group of cells within an organism through asexual means or reproduction, basically. All right? And what we are talking about is, like, basically they take away the nucleus of the egg cell or oocyte, and then, like, this is the biological process that they do within, what do you call it, a reproductive cloning.
Mm-hmm.
And then they take...
they replace that.
An asexual cell and inject it. Of course, there are different techniques. They inject it into the egg cell, and then they put it in the female ovum, right? Ovum. And then the process continues until it is born.
So it's a natural pregnancy.
Kind of natural pregnancy from then on, right? We are talking about, or we are looking at, like, physical cells, organisms, like, being born, all right? The first part is manipulated by man, the second part by nature, all right? But this movie tries to push this agenda of, like, the soul cloning, not like bodily cloning. Don't you agree? Like, when the son, in fact, the clone, of course, the cloned son reaches the eighth birthday, all right, then it happens to have like
traumatic memory.
Exactly, traumatic experiences of the deceased boy.
Yeah.
So that happens to be like something extra to the physical realm. Don't you agree?
Yeah, so I feel like what they were trying to push is the concept of fate and how whatever you do, the person has a destined, you know, conclusion. You know, his destiny, his fate.
Mm-hmm.
So in the case of the boy, you know, he was bound to die at that age and in that way. So whatever you do, even if you clone him, you put his memory, if you put his DNA into the body of another person, he will still experience that traumatic event, regardless of, you know, where he is or how he is, in which form he is.
Mm-hmm. I see.
Yeah.
Okay, let's take a break and we'll be back continuing the topic of cloning within the movie God Sent.
Cells are in essence clones, identical copies of one original cell. Now, key to artificially stimulating replication is in shocking a specialized cell back to its pre-specialized state, its stem cell precursor, the cell as it was before it became a liver cell or a brain cell or a relatively simpler cheek cell. Once in this state, the cell's nucleus is immediately transferred to a mother's enucleated egg. The transfer completed, the egg cell will then ideally accept the donor nucleus as its own, at which point we let nature take its course.
Back to the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. We are talking about God Sent, this 2004 Canadian-American horror drama, well, directed by Nick Hamm. Sayed Abdullah, if that is true, like the soul kind of cloning, which is brought up, the idea is brought up in this movie, what happens to the reward and punishment system that we have, proposed or espoused by religion? Because you know, religion considers every individual within the free will,
yeah,
right?
Mm-hmm.
And they are not like forced to do anything. But
right.
It seems that this clone kid is somehow predestined or doomed to have the experiences at the 8th birthday.
All right, so we can look at it from a science perspective and from a religious perspective.
Yes.
From a science perspective, a creating or cloning a soul is an impossibility. You can create the body. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to give the body a soul, that would be a complete soul because that in Allah's hand.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So they cannot give a human being, they cannot clone the soul.
Yes.
That's period, right? Because it's the soul itself. You know, even the Quran says, they ask you about the soul. They say it's from God affair. What you know is nothing. So we cannot clone
exactly.
The soul. Hypothetically. Hypothetically,
okay.
We're talking here. If they were able to clone a soul,
yes,
right, and that soul itself now is a clone of the other soul, right?
Yes.
So, if the guy continues his life with his free will, then obviously he has a free will, and Allah Subhanahu wa Taala will judge him based on his free will, right?
Yes, true.
If we say no, the guy is controlled by the demon or by the soul that was previous to his soul and that controls him, then Islamically we have a qa'ada, we have a formula that says إِذَا أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مَا وَهَبْ سَقَطَ مَا وَجَبْ. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes that which he gives you, then the hisab of it falls off as well.
Mm-hmm.
Because it would be unfair from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
yes,
to judge you based on something that's out of your will, out of your control.
Exactly.
So if that soul had the free will to continue after 8 years and live its normal life, then obviously Allah will judge it based on its actions. If not, and we're talking about hypothetically here, right? If not, if the soul has no control, possessed by another soul, then obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is too just and too fair, too merciful to punish it for something that had no control over. But that's all.
La nakallafa nafsa illa wus'aha.
Ahsan. But this is all hypothetical.
Yeah.
If the soul is being, you know, they're able to create or reproduce or clone the soul, but that itself is an absolute impossibility. No science could come in this. They could create the body, yes, but the soul, they cannot clone it.
I see. Do you believe that, Brother Hussein, that they can, one day in future, even as hypothetically as Sayyid Abdullah was talking about,
yeah,
science would be so advanced, so progressed to clone the soul or to be able to approach the non-physical part of human being?
Honestly, I'm not sure. But like they say, the environment you live in also affects you. And by you, it means your soul, your mind, like how you act, how you live. So there might be a physical aspect to it. My point is that maybe, there is a chance that this can happen, that cloning of the soul, of the mind, can exist as well. Not only do you have the body, but you have the same person that you were trying to clone, like in the movie.
Mm-hmm, I see. Okay, let's take a break, and we'll be back and continue our discussion on this movie, Godsend, in this program, Viewpoint.
Richard, thank God. I want him in a hospital.
All my staff and I can handle this.
Well, your staff don't even know about this.
And they don't need to. It's the same as always. We're close friends. You know our arrangement.
Okay, maybe we need to reconsider our arrangement. It's 5 hours. He's still unconscious.
His respirations and color are good, and he's responding to low-level stimuli. He's basically just sleeping.
Okay, except for some reason, he's not waking up.
Listen, what you describe sounds a lot like night terrors.
Night terrors?
It's a sleep disorder. A child screams in his sleep. He may sit up, walk, even talk, but all attempts to wake him are futile.
Back to the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. We are talking about the movie Godsend and the important concept of cloning, which is in fact brought up by this movie with our dear guests, Brother Hussein and Sayyid Abdullah. Sayyid Abdullah, do you think that one day, even in distant future, not near, that man will be able to approach the non-corporeal part of reality, of human being?
Well, see, the problem is there is no way in this life, or even let's say, there's no way in hell they can create a soul. Do you know why? Because the soul itself, it's been the topic of philosophers like thousands of years ago.
Yes.
They still don't understand what the soul is. Like, even if you see the movie called 5 Grams,
mm-hmm.
they said, okay, the soul weighs 5 grams because the body wants
yes.
before it dies.
21 grams
of fire.
Yeah, 21 grams.
So I lose
with champagne.
Ahsant. Yes. So I said it loses 21 grams. That's the weight of the soul. What is the soul? What makes a soul a soul? We have absolutely no idea because it's beyond the metaphysics, right? We don't know what it is. Does it have a form? Does it take a shape? What is it? We don't understand. So how we cannot, like scientists, they say, well, 90% or 95% of the world is made from dark matter. And they say we call it dark matter is because we have absolutely no idea what it is.
Yes.
So how
they
could you create or
theorize about it?
Yeah. So how could you create or recreate something you don't know? So would they reach a point where they would understand what the soul is? That's an absolute no.
Yes.
Right? And the Quran confirms that fact. Yet, however, they might be able to extract information from a person's brain, because I think they are experimenting now.
Yes.
With the monkeys that I saw recently.
Yes.
They inject information in the brain that, for example, that other person had.
Mm-hmm.
Or, like I've seen a lot of movies with a chip. And that the chip is reality, by the way. Like a lot of
True.
Like they doing it a lot for like blind people and some other people,
mm-hmm.
where they plant a chip and the chip could work, right?
Yes.
So they could come to a stage where they could extract information from you or me, and plant it in someone else's brain, which is the 6-day you tried to do.
This is what psychometry is all about.
Yeah. So you can do that maybe, like exchanging information and moving information from one person to another. That could be a possibility in the future. But to create the exact soul, like me, I live now, I died, and then I come back to life, that's an impossibility.
Yes.
Or like make a copy of me, which thinks like me, talks like me, like the sixth day, where he felt like, oh, this is my family, like, because it's my family.
Isn't this a kind of reminiscent of reincarnation, which is like...
No, even reincarnation. In reincarnation, they don't believe in the same thing. Reincarnation, yes. They say if you die,
yeah,
you come back in something else.
Yes,
like
true.
If you die, you could come back, you know, in a flower or in a, you know, a cow or, I don't know,
exactly,
an animal or a plant. Even the Buddhists themselves, mm-hmm, or those who believe in the reincarnation. So even they believe that you will only come back to life. If you're a good person, you will take a human form, but not the same human that you were before. And your soul will completely forget what it's been through. So you don't come back to life to continue what you lived. You come back fresh, with a fresh start, with a fresh brain, fresh mind, and you know absolutely nothing of what happened.
I see.
But the only thing that if you're a good person before you die, you come back as a human being.
Yes.
If you're a bad person, then you will take a shape of an animal,
yes,
or a plant based on...
To be trained to be a better person,
right,
and
so
then to continue,
so it's sort of punishment,
until,
yeah,
you reach nirvana.
So even reincarnation itself,
yes,
that's the, you know, that's how it works. So it's quite different than what they're trying to portray in the movie, that you could actually clone a human being with the body and the soul. So,
mm-hmm,
soul and mind.
I see.
You could give them information of the person that passed, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
But to get the actual thing, well, like I said, we don't know what the ruh is or the soul is. So you cannot create something that you don't know.
I see. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you, dear audience, for listening to the program, Viewpoint, your program, on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad. Saying wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of Al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam Al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad, and I'm invited by Brother Mahdi to this segment of the program. Today, I'd like to read to you a passage about Islamic lifestyle according to Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. This passage is extracted from a book titled The Life of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Baqir, written by the great Iraqi Muslim historian and scholar Allama Baqir Sharif al-Qurashi. This great Muslim scholar and historian was born in 1344 AH in the city of Najaf. He's well known for his books on the biography and conduct of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Please stay with me. Imam Baqir, peace be upon him, said, "On the day of judgment, a caller will call, 'Where are as-sabirun, the patient?' So a group of people will arise. Then a caller will call, 'Where are al-mutasabirun?' Thus a group of people will rise." Imam Baqir was asked, "Who are as-sabirun and al-mutasabirun?" Imam Baqir, peace be upon him, replied, "As-sabirun are those who are patient with performing the religious duties. Al-mutasabirun are those who are patient with the prohibitions."
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Imam al-Baqir, alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him, he talked about social etiquettes, he talked about behaviors which are promoted or even disapproved of in Islam. He had thousands of students, and he spoke with his students about a whole host and variety of things. And as I said, one of the things which he talked about were these akhlaq, moral, ethical issues, these rules of Islamic conduct, which, of course, if implemented on an individual, societal, and even global level, will help human beings attain perfection. So in one of these conversations, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says that there are certain people who have certain qualities and characteristics which are characteristics that are abominable, they are hateful, they are hated traits. So when Imam al-Baqir talked about these traits, he said that there are four traits which lead to the quickest punishment by Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted. One of these four traits is when you mistreat a person who has treated you with kindness. Allahu Akbar. Allah is surely great, powerful, mighty, and merciful. In this conversation, Imam al-Baqir tells his companion that if you mistreat a person, if you are unkind with a person, if you are mean with a person, if you are rude with a person who has treated you kindly, who has treated you with love and respect, who has been nice to you, this treating of that kind of an individual truly leads to the quickest punishment. So, dear friends, always remember to treat people with kindness, to treat people with respect and honor, and most especially, treat people with respect and honor, those people who treat you with respect and with honor. And so if somebody treats you kindly, they treat you with respect, they treat you with honor and nobility, and you end up mistreating that kind of a person, this will lead to the quickest of punishment. This is dialogue, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
La ilaha illallah.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
To try to relate our condition to the conditions of Imam al-Baqir, see some parallels, although it's not exactly the same. We do have some differences here. But I'm going to focus on the similarities. And then look at Imam al-Baqir, salamullahi alayhi, what he presented. There's a methodology that he presented. Imam al-Baqir, salamullahi alayhi, besides the specific words of the Prophet that he presented to the Ummah of the Prophet, besides the particular sunan, traditions of the Prophet that he tried to shed light on, the ahkam of Islam that he tried to shed light on, the tafsir of Quran that he tried to shed light on, besides the specifics, there were certain components that he stressed on repeatedly and created this, I want to call it a culture, because it became widespread. Be it that not exactly every aspect or every detail of the approach that he's presenting for people to have was taken on board by everyone, but a movement was created that led the Muslim community overall to leave the conditions they were in towards better conditions. And those principles are this. Look at the Quran itself. Refer to the Quran. We have companions coming to the Imam, ask questions about the ahkam. The Imam could simply just say, this is what the hukm is. The Imam doesn't do that. He said, have you read this verse of the Quran? Or in some instances, this could be understood from this verse of the Quran. That verse of the Quran. Telling people, go back to the Quran itself. What happened to that?
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Read all those books, or is it just to make an impression?
My sisters love those books. I really think you might like them. And I'm willing to be directed as well.
How much are you familiar with the books in the bookshelves of the Muslim libraries in the world?
You're listening.
listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Yasser Ibrahim. It is well known and it is written in history that during that particular era of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, many of the youth and the poor were attracted to Islam due to the truthfulness and the righteousness, that is the Holy Prophet being Amin and Sadiq, and that Muslims in general, that is we, me and you, we are supposed to be the missionaries or the muballighin of Islam, and we are supposed to uphold the best of characters. But unfortunately, as we see with the creation of certain groups such as ISIS and others, that the name of Islam has been ruined, and people do not actually go to the books of Islam, but rather they see these Muslims on TV and say, "Oh, this is Islam," and they, you know, kind of paint over every single Muslim with the same color and with the same brush. What is important is to understand that, you know, Islam, Shia faith as a religion, being the religion of truth, is not based on who accepts it or who rejects it. It is based on truth because it is truth. What is important, that the book that we would like to introduce our dear listeners today should not be something that, you know, says, oh, because such and such a person became Muslim, Islam is the truth. No, this is not what this book is intended to do. This book is intended to increase the faith of those who have faith, and is a point of reference for those who are seeking Islam. It is a motivation for them to go and say, that, okay, if this person found truth in it, what is it that he found truth in? So hence, inshallah, in our next segment, we will be introducing this book onto the right path to our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
I praise Allah for sending me you, my love. You found your home, it's here with me, and I'm here with you. Now let me let you know, you've opened my heart. I was always thinking that love was wrong, but everything was changed when you came along. Oh, and there's a couple of words I wanna say. For the rest of my life, I'll be with you. I'll stay by your side, honest and true, till the end of my time. I'll be loving you for the rest of my life. Through days and nights, I'll thank Allah for opening my eyes. Now and forever.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. We have been discussing the book Onto the Right Path, collected and compiled by Sayyid Saeed Akhtar Rizvi. We've mentioned this individual in one of our previous programs and the great impact that he had on the brothers and sisters living in East Africa, especially the natives living in that particular country. This book was published by an organization in which the Blessed Sayyid had a hand in, you know, establishing. The organization known as Bilal Muslim Mission of Tanzania. So in this book is a collection of life experiences of people who adhered to the right path. And I mentioned previously, the right path is not because this person accepted or that person accepted. No. In the right path, because it is the right path. We believe it is the right path. Now it's up to others to see it. These stories, you know, will guide a person to seeing that right path, inshallah. It is a booklet that is full of lessons for those seeking the truth and for those who are trying to discover the truth, as I mentioned previously. It is not because so-and-so accepted, we should accept. No. So the book consists of six stories of people who became Shia Muslim. Now, they themselves have written this. They have either given interview or they actually wrote it. For example, one of the person, or one of the individuals in this book who has written his life story in order for it to be published in this book, is a person known as Hussein Amin Schwarzer. He's a person from Germany, and he wrote his own life story and he's put it in this book. Another person is a person or a brother whose name is Yusuf Ibrahim Chupi Mackinnon, and he is from the country of Kenya, again on the east coast of Africa. These individuals within these stories explain their journey towards Islam, what caught their attention, why did they begin learning about Islam, the eventual conversion to Islam, and so on and so forth. So it is a motivation for those who are seeking the truth and an upliftment for those who are Muslim. So that, look, I am following a path that these individuals have found. It is not to say that, no, I'm Muslim and that's it. No, we should try and improve ourselves as Muslims in order to form that particular individual characteristic and character that was essential to the formation of Islam, where people see us and know they are Muslim and are attracted to us because of our characters. So inshallah, in our next section or our next segment, we will be reading a portion of this book, inshallah, for the benefit of our dear listeners. Until then, please stay tuned.
Creation, the rhythm of the clapping of the thunder and the rain. Can you see the rhythm of Allah's creation? The lightning and the leaves and the seasons as they change.
Welcome back to your listeners to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. We have been discussing the book Onto the Right Path that was compiled by Sayyid Sayyid Akhtar Rizvi, Rahmatullah Alayh. The book basically discusses conversions to Shia Islam by certain individuals and their stories and how they found the truth of the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. One of those individuals who the book quotes is a lady by the name of Miss Roberta J. Harter. And she is from the United States of America. And later on, she married a person by the name of Haider Ali M. Rajpur. And obviously, she then changed her surname, and she took the name of Shamim. So she writes in this book, or rather, whatever she wrote of her journey in the book is as follows, or a section of it anyway. She begins by saying, I followed the light of Allah. This is how she begins her writing or her so-called story of her conversion to Islam and the part of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Often certain phrases can make such an impression on our minds that they give us the necessary impetus to search for the deeper and greater meaning behind them. I was born in a Christian home where worship was a beautiful matter of love for God, Christ, and what were regarded as the teachings of the church. Such love must never be scorned, especially when it serves as the guiding force in holding the family and community together. What better concept could act as the cement for holding such structures together? Unfortunately, when one looks more closely at this guiding principle, it is quickly discovered that much of it is based on emotion and willingness through faith to overlook or accept certain inconsistencies which are inherent in the very basis of that principle. The most glaring of these, especially to a Muslim, is the confirmation, on one hand, God is one and eternal, and on the other, he has divided himself into a trinity, the parts of which are to be worshipped as though they were still one God. This ends our brief description on the book Onto the Right Path, compiled by Sayyid Sayyid Akhtar Rizvi, Rahmatullah alayh. So this is the story of the sister, and hopefully we are able to read further, and we ask our listeners to search further for the truth, inshallah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf on RIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Thank you.
methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
I begin in Allah's name, the beneficent, the merciful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His infinite mercy, has created us as a relative creation that is bound in time, matter, and space. These three components is what all created beings, per our understanding, have been placed under, of course, within different dimensions, but these are essential dimensions according to the Quran. In Allah in Suratul Asr, chapter number 103, says, Wal Asr, Allah swears, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Wal Asr, in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, by time. Wal Asr, Innal Insana lafi khusr. Indeed, by time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, mankind is at a loss. Innal Insana lafi khusr. Then there's a condition. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. This surah is very, very short and succinct. It is one of the most encapsulated surahs in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the entire principle of the religion of God within these few verses. So Allah swears, and whenever Allah swears in the Quran, by the way, He's the only one who has the authority to swear. We should avoid swearing. People swear too much on silly little things. And by the way, people who do swear a lot, they tend to be the ones who don't speak the truth much. That's why they cover themselves in that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He swears in the Quran, He swears because He wants to let us know something very important. When Allah swears by time, by an object, you know, وَالشَّمْسِ وَالضُّحَاهَا وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونَ, Allah is swearing by those entities that we are subjected under and with, and for us to realize the gravity of what He's saying. Here Allah says, by time, wal asr, indeed mankind is at a loss. And we are going to talk tonight, very important factor, when we talk about how do I get closer to Allah, what are the practical measures per the Quran that I can infuse within myself God consciousness in a very quick way so that I don't take decades before I reach maturity. How can I start now so that when I do reach maturity within the short span of time, inshallah, that I will be very high in my stations towards God? And one of those realities that we must take into consideration on a daily basis is the principle of time and how we gauge time. You will see that people who are successful, you will see motivational speakers, people who talk about how to be successful in life, generally have a very good grasp of time management. Time is a vector that's one directional, and that from the day we're born, we cannot go back. We can relatively, based on Einstein's theory of relativity, slow ourselves down relative to others, but we can never stop our time, meaning that we are always, our transactions, every split moment of time is under jurisdiction of the Almighty, and it is all being recorded, and our deeds are all being laid in front of us, whether they're good or bad. So that within the spectrum of time, we are put on this conveyor belt from the day we are born, and we cannot stop that time. That conveyor belt continues to move, and what we throw on the conveyor belt at that split moment remains that way. So in other words, we are the cause of effects, but we can't go back and undo that. There are movies that talk about, you know, going back in time and so on, but these are all very, as we say, much more of an entertainment than a reality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by time and warns us that we are at a loss. Now, this is very interesting because God, when He warns us